evermore. He wrote that in 1776. Now, if this nation is deserving of its celebration of deliverance with bells and bonfires and the such forevermore, which is only temporal, how much more should we celebrate the day you were set free of your personal independence? The day that you broke the hold that Satan had on you, you broke his grip. It was your day of deliverance. How much more should you celebrate that day? Thank you, choir, for your service today. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'd like to say a couple of things before I start. I know that you're all are looking for an update on the building program, and we're still waiting for the grant funding. And in fact, this week we received some referrals. We received 5 referrals that we're going to vet further this week. And the timeline has not hit our objectives, but we're still believing God. But in the meantime, I want you to know that we still have a building fund. Can you say amen? We still have a $15,000 a month note to pay off that land. So I look at your crossover givings. I want you to know you've got to continue to give. I mean, if we did build a building with conventional lending, do you know a note would be about $40,000 a month? So we do want you to continue your building fund. We still are trying to pay off that land. So don't stop your giving. So everybody say, Pastor Burns, I get that. I didn't hear about it. I said, I get that. You know, that's kind of a cliche saying nowadays. Oh, I get that. You know, I'm reminded of a story of a church service, and they had a prayer list that was circulating, and one man had said that I'm having back problems, and I the spasms in my back are just aggravating me, and I want y'all to pray for my back. So they wrote on the church prayer list, Charlie's back. And they gave that list over to one of the deacons. And, you know, he had his place in the sun to pray. And he took the list and said, Father God, eternal in the heavens. You know how they do it. Maker and creator of everything. We want to pray for Charlie, who's come back. We don't know why he left. We don't know what made him go, but we're glad he's back, Lord. Sometimes people just don't get it, do they? But I know that you get what we're doing here at Christian Tabernacle, and you understand the vision of what we're trying to accomplish, and we covet your continued prayers and support. Amen. If you're ready to get into the Word of God today, grab your Bibles and let's make this faith confession, because you know that I believe that if you elevate the Word of God will elevate you. Hebrews 4:12 says, For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Also in your reading, I will be reading for a scripture text reading today from 1 Peter 1:7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Also in your hearing, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. So emphasis there. It's an emphatic reference here. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Doesn't sound right. A light affliction working and producing something. Afflictions produce. Afflictions create. 2 Corinthians 4:7 for the final reading. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm going to use for a subject text today, light afflictions producing heavy treasures in fragile vessels. Can you say amen? light afflictions producing heavy treasures in fragile vessels. Father, I pray for the word of God today. I pray for the handler of your word, because your word is already anointed. I just pray, God, that the word will come out of me in the way that it came into me, with power and anointing. I pray that it will accomplish that which it has set out to do. And I pray for the hearts and the faith of these saints, that it will not fail, but Father, they will understand the process of increase that comes through affliction. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, I'm acquainted with the fact that many of you are going through difficult times, difficult seasons. Sometimes there are things that you seem to question, how does God allow this to come and crop up in my life? I don't understand how that I'm serving God and doing all that I need to be doing. Why do I still have these challenges that occur in my life? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though a strange thing happened unto you. You're thinking like, why is this happening to me? It's not a strange thing. The Bible saying it's not a strange thing that you have to endure a fiery trial. It's a part of God's process, and it's a part of a process that will increase you. Can you say amen? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This situates a striking, glorious antithesis as it contracts several points. The first point is, I want you to take note of, is of the light afflictions that work for us. It's almost an oxymoron to think that afflictions work for us. Afflictions produce for us. Afflictions benefit us. The second contrast is time present with time future. The contrast of light afflictions with weighted glory. And finally, the contrast of a brief moment with time eternity. These all present a paradoxical perspective here that I think that you need to see and take note of. Are you going to pray with me? Let's look at the light affliction, for example. The Apostle Paul is not making light of your affliction, because receiving a report that the cancer is not in remission is not light. Hearing that your diabetes has gotten away from you and you're going to have to start dialysis treatment, that's not light. Hearing, as my wife did, accept a phone call this week from her sister in Atlanta this past Wednesday, when her sister said, "Would you pray? My grandson, who's 13 years old, was shot by a police officer. We're on our way to the hospital, only to hear that he died a few hours later," is not light. Are y'all praying with me? Hearing or having to face the judicial court system, and someone else is going to have to determine the future of your son or your daughter, is not light. Or getting laid off or terminated from your job, and that's the only means that you have to support your family, and your unemployment is just about to run out, and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, and that's not light. Can you say amen? And then finally, your husband, who you've been married to for 20 years, all of a sudden comes up and says, "I want a divorce. I found another woman." I heard the sister say, that's not light. And I know that some of you sisters have a few adjectives to describe her. That old home wrecker. But that's not light, is it? Paul is not making light of our afflictions, but what he is saying, he is calling your affliction light, because when you look at what the affliction is being compared to, which is the weight of God's glory, now in comparison to the weight of God's glory, the affliction all of a sudden become light. Can you say amen? The weight of glory. What is that, Brother Burrs? I hear you talking about the weight of glory. I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. But, you know, it's what you compare your situation to. You see, some old folks used to say, "I just thank God that my bed wasn't my cooling board, and my sheets weren't my covers, weren't my winding sheets. I'm still alive. It's what you compare the situation to. You may not have all the money you think you need, but you have the riches of a family that loves you and supports you and will take care of you when nobody else even bothers to call. It's what you compare your situation to. You may not have the dream car that you have always desired. You may have driven here in a hoopty and the driver's side door won't even open. You got to go around to the other side and crawl over the seat to get in. And your air condition doesn't work and hoping it doesn't rain because this wiper won't work. And you got to lean over here to drive in the rain, but you got here anyway. It's what you compare your situation to. Somebody didn't even have a car to drive. Some of you are on special diets. Invite you over to the house and, Brother Burns, what you going to make? I'll make you some chicken. Well, can you bake it? Because I can't have enough fried. And can you take the skin off of it? Because I can't have the skin. And if you make potatoes, can you bake them in the oven? Don't put no salt on them. And if you make some lemonade, can you put some sweet and low in it? Because I can't have the sugar. But you're still here. You're alive. Can you say amen? That's what you compare the situation to. May not even be the sharpest tack in the box. But you woke up this morning in your right mind. And you have the activities of your limbs and your arms working, your legs working. And if you need to jump, you can jump a little bit. It's what you compare your situation to. God has been good to you. Then I heard somebody said, I may not be what all I want to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. It's what you compare your situation to. There's goodness that you can see all over yourself if you look at the thing the right way. Our afflictions are light when compared with what we really deserve. In our Adamic sin nature, they are light when compared to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And they're light in comparison to the span of a lifetime when compared to eternity. But perhaps the real lightness can best be seen by comparing them to the weight of glory. There it is again, Brother Burr. You got that weight of glory again. Weight of glory. All of a sudden now the afflictions become light because why? The glory of God has come into the situation. Now the weight, the scales now are now tipped. Like this, you had affliction that all of a sudden were weighing you down, but then the weight of God's glory comes in and all of a sudden it goes like this. Affliction become light when the weight of God's glory comes in. I like to offer this illustration for you. When you talk about weight, in fact, the word, the Hebrew word for glory means kabod, which means weight. It actually means weight. Glory is heavy, y'all. Can you say amen? Glory is heavy. It's not light. It's heavy. If you think about that, I want to offer this illustration. When you talk about gold, when weight is added to the value of gold or precious stones, the additional weight increases the worth. What do you mean? I'm saying if you have 3 ounces of gold and gold trades at around $1,500 an ounce, that's worth about $4,500. But if you have and you add to 3 ounces, 1,000 pounds, now that gold is worth $25 million. You see, it's the weight that made the difference here. The weight changed the value. The weight changed the value of the gold. Are y'all praying with me? I'm taking you somewhere. So listen, I know you still have the same afflictions in your body and the things that you worry about, but when the weight of God's glory is added, you get a glimpse of the weight of his glory when you look at the other side of the scale. All of a sudden, the afflictions become light. Therefore, your afflictions all of a sudden become light in comparison to this heavy treasure. heavy treasure that is being produced. I'm talking about light affliction producing heavy treasures in fragile vessels. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1:7. It says that the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, did you catch that? It's more precious than gold. Why? Because gold in its purest form, at best, is still going to perish. Right? But the trial of your faith will be eternal, and it will take it with you into the heavens. Can you say amen? Now, I think it's important you understand why Paul used gold in this comparative when he was talking about the trial of our faith and the comparison he used with gold. It's very significant. There are a lot of strong parallels that I think you need to understand here. First of all, there is much alloy or impurities in gold. It's in its nature. In the nature of gold, there are impurities. So it is with us after being born again. There are still some impurities in us. Can you say amen? It's in our Adamic nature. We are flawed with impurities. But the process to remove the alloy and dross from gold is a refining fire. It is gold. Gold in its finest form has been tried in the fire several times. It's a refining process over and over. It's tested over and over again. And each time it's tested, it's a little more pure. Each time it goes through the fire, it's a little more pure. It's now a higher carat than it was before. Can you say amen? But the process to remove the impurities from our nature is a refining fire. And it brings out the nature, watch this, of Christ in us who is pure. Do you hear that? Christ who is pure. The only purity that we have is Christ's likeness of his image. So we have to bring out the purity in us by burning off that stuff that's impure, which is left the purity of Christ. Can you say amen? It's the likeness of his image that brings the purity in us that comes with the refining fire. Can you say amen? The measure for tested gold is a carat. The word carat means pure. The highest carat of gold is 24. A 24 carat gold is 99.9% pure. To get to 24 carat purity, the gold has to be refined several times. It means that it has been through the fire several times to burn off the impurities that are found in it. Are you praying with me? Therefore, with each affliction's fire, is producing in you a higher carat of purity in Christ's likeness. Can you say amen? It's producing something in you. Afflictions are not just afflicting you. They're producing something in you. Producing purity. The purity of Christ. The likeness of his image. They're producing something in you. Can you say amen? You're wondering what's going on and why am I going through this? God's got a plan here of something he's doing. I want you to see it. Now let's talk about the analogy Paul used as he talks about the purity of gold. Earlier when I said that the value is increased when you add the weight of God's glory, but your value is also increased when you add the purity. There's a purity value that's increased also. In other words, 1,000 pounds of 24 ounces of gold is worth more than 1,000 pounds of 10 ounces of gold, 10 carats of gold, excuse me. Does that make sense? Because of what? Because of the purity. It's more pure. It's more valuable. It's more precious. So what happens in the testing fire? We become more in his image, more in his likeness. We become more like him. We're more valuable to Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. We are increasing with the refiner's fire.
And this is refined gold that Paul's talking about. This is the good stuff Paul's talking about when he says the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it be tried in fire. Paul is saying this is the best gold. This is the pure stuff. It's been tried in the fire. It's 24 karat gold. But yet the trial of your faith is far more precious. More precious. Not a little bit, but far more precious. Why? Because the test, because you burn the dross off of the alloy of your character is changing. And because that gold doesn't go anywhere. When the world is over, the girl perisheth. But the fire and the testing of your faith and your character in his image likeness goes with you unto glory. Can you say amen? That's staying here. But what you go through and what God brings about in your character goes with you unto glory. Can you say amen? But every trial that you make it through becomes a part of your character that goes with you into glory. Once God brings you through a trial, you'll never forget it. Let me illustrate that for you with gold. Once gold has been tested, once gold has been refined from 14 karat to 18 karat, it never goes back to 14 karat. You ever bought it? Be like a man buying a ring for his wife. I bought this 18 karat ring 20 years ago, but you know, it got dirty. I think it's only worth about 14 now. It's not a characteristic of gold. Why? The experience of testing has already occurred with that gold. That gold's been through fire. It's been through testing. It has a higher value, has a higher purity. It can't now go back. Saints of God, when you go through a trial, you never forget what God has done for you. The character change that God brought about you, you don't lose that value again. It's a trial you never forget. Why? Through experience. Tribulation, working experience. The experience of a trial is working something in you. Are y'all praying with me? Saints of God, Paul is comparing your faith again to the good stuff. He's comparing it to the pure stuff. He's not talking about the stuff your cousin Pookie and Dre and them be wearing. That stuff's not pure. Got gold chains all around his neck and gold on his watch and gold in his ear and gold on his belt buckle. That stuff not pure. Hadn't been tested. Wearing gold looking jewelry. Gold looking chains. It's not pure. It has a counterfeit luster to it. You see, gold has a purer natural luster. The higher the purity, the higher the luster. So when you have this gold-looking stuff, it has a high-looking luster to it, but it's not real. And in fact, that gold cannot even withstand the fiery process of being improved. It can't even take the heat of a trial. Because why? It's not pure from within and from without. It's hollow on the inside. Are y'all hearing me? It hasn't. It doesn't have the. It doesn't have the insides of it. It's not pure. So here I want you to see. It's like some saints. They can't take a trial. They went gold looking afflictions. So here's a test for that saint. Lord, my cell phone's been out all week. I don't know how in the world. Just a test. It's just a test. Lord, I can't call nobody. Nobody can call me. Just a real light test. It's not a real affliction. Then you have, I'm going to melt a little bit. And you have the sisters who are out looking on the prowl for a husband. I'm going to work on that for a minute. Say, work on that, Brother Pastor. You had a date with the man who just You just went goo goo gaga over. Oh, girl, he's so cute. Oh, he's just. Y'all know how y'all do it. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. But that man is asking you to do some things that you know compromises what you told God you weren't going to do. He has a counterfeit luster to him. And here you are saying, oh, girl, he's so fine. I just would, oh, that go, you know, oh, I just want to wear him. Oh, I know that chain would look good on me. Talking about jewelry. Oh, I would just wear him in my ears. I'd just give me some earrings. I just, I put them around my waist, a little gold bracelet. I put them on my toes. Make me a little gold on my toe ring. It's a test, God. Oh, God, it's a test. Oh, he looks so good, though. Oh, Jesus, he looks so good. Then you up here looking with a man. That man has not been tested. He hadn't been through the fire with you. You're fooling with some gold-looking stuff here. He hadn't been through anything with you. And here you are. You end up, you ever wore some fake gold and ended up with the fungus around your neck? Now, I know everybody laughed. No, you same thing happened to you, including myself. Stuff's not real. It's full of impurities. You're dealing with an impure man, an impure relationship. Then you have to go to the doctor to get treated for the fungus. That's all I'm going to say about that. Then you listen to Beyonce talking about, ooh, if you like it, then you better put a ring on it. If you like it, then you better put a ring on it. Oh, oh, oh. Now you want some gold-looking stuff on your finger. Mm-hmm. First of all, you're not working with Beyonce, working with? My wife in here, I can't be saying that. But listen to me. Beyonce got a ring on hers. But what he gave her might be 24 karat gold. But what she got was nothing more than this gold looking stuff. Can you say amen? She didn't get a man that's been tested. Huh. You listen to her talking about, ooh, girl, don't hate. I got a ring put on mine. But then what happens is the flaw starts to show up. And now the ring on your finger leaves a ring on your finger. Can you say amen? You ever see the ring you take off your finger and it's got a ring on it? Because the impurities are starting to come out. Now this man who you didn't even test, you got up here and got a ring on your hand and full of impurities. And all of a sudden now you got to check his phone and you're going through here. Where you been? What you doing? Checking his text messages and checking his phone book. Who is Joe? That's not a woman. That's a man. Well, who is this? Going down the list, just impurities. You went for the fake luster. He looked good. He looked real good on the outside, but he's full of impurities. That man had not been tested. Can you say amen? Mm-hmm. Gold looking stuff. But now here, I mean, sometimes you buy fake stuff because you want it. You knew it was fake. You knew it wasn't real, but it looked good wearing it. Oh, did you hear me? You knew that man wasn't no count, but he looked good, and you looked, he would look good walking next to you right here. Other times you get duped by a lie. Someone told you, God, why did you give me this old afflicted man? You say, well, it's a test. It's a test. God gave me this man. No, it's not. You little low-carried man wasn't no good when you brought him up here to the altar. But God has a way of causing you to grow. There's a process to this increase. There's a refining fire that takes place here. Pure gold must be tested and refined to increase its value. But here's the problem. God's testing occurs in the spiritual springtime of your life. In the natural springtime, everything's good. Because with God, all these things are upside down principles with God. Nothing is on the same way that we think it should be. For example, if you want to live, God says what? You got to die. If you want to receive, you got to give. If you want to be exalted, you've got to be humbled. If you want to be clean, you got to be washed in crimson blood. And if you want to have increase spiritually, you've got to suffer loss through affliction. Can you say amen? It's God's process. He increases you through affliction. We don't understand that. It's upside down for us, but that's how God operates. The second thing is he does it in seasons that are also on opposite parallels. So what I'm saying is that your spiritual springtime is your earthly winter. And your earthly springtime is your spiritual winter. Here's an example. When you're in your earthly springtime, everything's going good. Nobody's calling about the bills. All your kids are getting along well. They're doing good in school. Got all the money you need for college. And even going to the doctor. The doctor says, oh, Mr. Burks, you got perfect blood pressure and you've got no cholesterol and you don't have any diabetes. You're just perfect. Then you go to your boss. I just love you. You're just wonderful. How much are we paying you anyway? Well, that's not enough. Let me give you a little bit more. Earthly springtime. But then you go in your prayer time and your spiritual winter. Here, that sounds like this. God, thank you for everything. I thank you for your blessing. Thank you for everything you've done for me. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Real quick, thank you, Jesus. Not even a good thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is your spiritual winter. And therefore, the season of spiritual springtime has to occur. God can't get the same spiritual growth and increase from you when you're in the springtime of this earthly life. So here, I want to say this. It's important for you to understand that your afflictions are producing great heavy treasures in these fragile vessels. But let me say this. When you are going through in the spiritual springtime, God has an arena. In this arena, I envision it as the same way I do with the movie Gladiators. I love that movie. I watch it every time it comes on. My family says, you've seen that 30 times. Why do you watch that over and over? I like it. It has spiritual overtones for me that I look at and I see myself in there sometimes. And when I see myself in that arena, I see it as though here it's a battlefield. But in the arena of God, because the way that he increases your value is to change the character of your likeness, he has to bring out the fruit of the Spirit in you. Pray with me here. The fruit of the Spirit is what changes your character into the likeness of Christ. So in this arena, I envision seeing 9 fruit trees. Here you are. You battle the devil on one hand, but God gives you. Here. Cut and throw. But then God has a fruit tree over here that you can go over here and refresh yourself with. Here, I want to give you a few examples. Galatians 5 and 22. Y'all might laugh a little bit at this, but it's okay. The fruit of love. God has a honeydew tree in that same battlefield. The battlefield of battling and blessings. Where a man will eat of that honeydew and come away saying, honey, I know I haven't done right. My attitude's been bad, but honey, I'm going to do better. Y'all not praying with me. Fruit of joy. You go and pick up fruit of the grapes and you have a grateful spirit and it gives you joy unspeakable. The fruit of long suffering. God has an olive tree for the fruit of long suffering that when you fight the enemy, you say, for God I live and for God I die. Can you say amen? I like the fruit of goodness. As a boysenberry tree. You say, boy, has God been very good to me. Can you say amen? Listen to this one. God gave me this stuff, y'all. Y'all laugh all you want to. For the fruit of faith, God has a mandaring fruit. You know what a mandaring fruit is, don't you? Y'all heard of that. What that is where the enemy himself says, man, I dare you to go mess with that one. He's got man-daring faith. I dare you to go mess with him. He's a water walker. Come on, pray with me. For the fruit of self-control, he's got a mango tree over there where he says, man, go where I send thee. Control your spirit, your self-will. Go where I see thee. Man, go. Self-control. And for you, woman, let that man go. But listen. In the movie of Gladiators, Maximus Decimus Meridius is in one of those battles. And he's fighting a battle-tested one. One who's been through many battles. He's a hardened one. And it wasn't just that, but they had some unexpected demons. Or, I mean, lions. See how I think? That's how I think about it. That just jumped on his back. Some of you are so hardened and been through so much battling, you can just battle the devil and eat a fruit the same time. Talking about being battle-hardened. You've been through some stuff. But this is what happens in this arena. It's bringing about the character, the image of his likeness. So there's battle and there's a blessing in the same arena. Can you say amen? Now, I'm talking about light affliction producing heavy treasures in fragile vessels. Earlier, I talked about the characteristic of gold. That once tested and refined to burn off its impurities, it never loses that experience. It's been through an experience that it never loses. Why? Because the experience of the refiner's fire, Romans 5 and 2 says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what happens here? Not only that, in verse 3, it says, we glory in tribulation. How do we glory in tribulation? What is that? A tribulation refers to all kinds of trials people are called to endure. Tribulations make us more valuable, and more importantly, tribulation works patience. What do you mean by that, Brother Burks? Tribulation works patience. You see, it's like this. In 1 John 3 and 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What that means is that we're the sons of God now, but God can't let us see it. He cannot let us see who we really are. Because why? God has already done the work. It's already completed. He's already done everything. It's by the foreknowledge of God, he's already done it all. But the problem is, he can't let you see it right now. You ever paid a contractor for work before he finished? You can't get him back out there. You paid him too early. You can't get nothing else out of him. In his mind, he's already finished. I don't care. I'm through with that job. I'm going to the next job. She is somewhere with the saints of God. God cannot let you see what he has for you yet. Your mind is closed down. I don't need no church. I got a glorified body already. I'm a son of God. I don't need anything else. He can't get anything else out of you. So tribulation works patience in us. In verse 25, it says, but if we hope, Romans 8, 25, 24 first, what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? If God shows you this thing, it's over. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See, tribulation will cause us to wait for the payday. It produces patience because why? We're waiting for the payoff. We can endure tribulation because there's a payday coming. Can you say amen? What's the payday, Brother Burks? I'm going to get to that. But for right now, tribulation works patience in us because we can endure some stuff knowing that I'm going to receive my glorified body in just a little while. So it works patience in us. Are y'all praying with me? Now, also in verse 25, it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then we patiently wait for it. God uses tribulation to help us endure what we have been told we will receive. In other words, you endure tribulation because you want the payoff of hope that you cannot see. And patience works in you to endure the tribulation until it comes. Patience working in you. Tribulation working patience in you. Then patience produces experience. How is that? Patience produces experience. Because you're patiently waiting for the end of your hope, it allows you to stay in the arena of battle. In the arena of battle, you get the experience. The experience never changes you. The experience of testing by fire stays with you. Did y'all get that? Patience produces experience. Because you're patient. Tribulation has you in this thing. God's bringing about the image of his life, the tribulation. But it works patience because now I can endure tribulation because God has something waiting for me much better. Patience will work experience because if I stay in this thing, I'm going to get some more of this experience. Come on, y'all seeing that? The experience of testing, of fire, is what patience produces. And then experience produces hope. Whenever you see the word hope in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's talking about receiving your glorified body. Hope, that's why it's invisible. God can't show you this thing yet. For what a man seeth, what do he yet hope for? So hope is receiving your glorified body. So the experience of testing creates what? The character of his likeness. Experience changes you through testing, doesn't it? Experience of fire changes the purity of the goal. Y'all, stop looking at me like that. Are y'all getting that? So that the experience is producing the hope. Hope is that we are being changed into the image of Christ's likeness. Because listen, when God redeems you and brings you out of the grave and gives you a glorified body, you've got to have the character already ready and assembled. Can you say amen? You think he's going to just change your whole character and change everything. He's going to change that body. But the character goes with you. Therefore, patience has to. So therefore, you have to have experience producing the hope that is creating the image of his likeness. Can you say amen? I'm going to stop right there. If y'all didn't get it, just get a tape or something. Now, hope is invisible. Because the Bible says, when he shall appear, then we're going to what? We're going to be just like him. So therefore, we'll receive the end of our hope is when Christ shall appear and we'll be like him. But now I want to say this final point. And you can come, Brother James. Light affliction producing heavy treasures and fragile vessels. One challenge here. What you have now is light afflictions with heavy treasures in an earthen vessel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The word earthen means that which is made of shells. It's suited well to be very fragile. It's easily broken. The earthen vessel is made of jars of clay, and it's very fragile. Doesn't that sound like God, that it requires that God to sustain that vessel? Because you've got heavy treasures in a fragile vessel. Something's going to break. You can't put a lot of gold in a fragile vessel. The handle's going to break off of something. But I want to say, the vessel's not going to break. The fragile vessel is not going to break. Why? Because of what God has done. Watch this. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for them who are called according to his purpose. Let me say this first of all. That's probably one of the most misinterpreted, out of context scriptures that I hear on a daily basis. What are you saying, Brother Burks? I'm saying that 8:28 is not talking about all things, evil things, vile things, being good. It's not what that's saying. There's no good in those things. God can create good out of anything. Let me stop right here. I like cake. But I like cake according to a master design. In other words, I don't like eggs by themselves, raw. And I don't like flour by itself. And I don't want to eat a stick of butter by itself. But if you have a plan to mix it all together and work it for the good, now there's some good in that. See, some of the things that you see happen, that's not what that verse is saying. It's all good. No, it's not all good. But God can create good from it. What that verse is talking about is that all things, that nothing can impede what God has for you in verse 29 and verse 30. That's what it's talking about. Nothing's going to interrupt that. Nothing's going to stop verse 29 and verse 30. The vessel's not going to break. Vessel's not going to break. Why? You can't stop it. You can't break it. You can't break what God's put in you. Here's what 29 and verse says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Then verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Brother Burris, what is all that justified and glorified stuff? I'll tell you right now. According to the foreknowledge of God, he saw you from your very beginning. In other words, he saw me right here. He saw me on this platform, but his foreknowledge was able to go back all the way to my mother's womb. based on the foreknowledge of God seeing me right here, he's able to say, I'm going to ordain a purpose for him. Because God is in all elements of time. He's in time past. He's in time present. He's in time future. So God has a view of the whole thing. So here I am in my mother's womb, not even conceived yet. But God can look over here to 2012, June the 30th, and say, I have ordained purpose for him. I'm going to write it right now. Foreknowledge of God. Because of that, he was also able to justify me. The transformation of a sinner to the character of Christ is going to happen. Then he glorified me. Past tense. He glorified me. What is glorification? The resurrection of our earthly bodies into a new body. The old corruptible seed is put off. It's when Christ pulls us up out of the grave, gives us our glorified bodies, and we're now just like Jesus was when he said, first he said, don't touch me now. I ain't been glorified. Can't touch hope. Hope is invisible, right? Remember when he came back off the cross? He said, disciple, don't touch me. Wait. Not now. I haven't ascended unto heaven. I've not been glorified yet. Don't touch me now. But when he came back from glory, he says, handle me. Thrust your ribs in my side. I've been glorified. So what he's saying, he already glorified you. He already has resurrected you in the mind of God. Come on now, saints. You ought to be glad about that. He's already resurrected you in the mind of God. He's already sized you up for your glory, for your glory garments. That's why the vessel is not going to break. Stand with me. The vessel is not going to break because why? Because God has already seen. He's already seen you in glory. He's already glorified you. It's past tense. So therefore, here you have all this weight, and then you have the weight of glory upon you. And you wonder, God, am I going to stay in this thing? I don't know if I can make it. I can't take this trial. I can't take it any longer. It's not going to break. Romans 8:28 already told you. For all things are going to work in for your good. Nothing's going to stop what I've got planned for you. Nothing's going to interrupt what I already have for you. I've already ordained you. I've already justified you. I've already called you. I've already glorified you. The vessel is not going to break. All God has put in you, the testings, the fires, the afflictions. He would lose all of that. It would all be lost. If you turn back, it would all be over. And all of God's deposits, all he's done through you to change your image, to change your likeness, it would all be lost if the vessel broke. But it's not going to break. He's got the weight of glory on you. You're weighted down with God's glory, but the vessel is not going to break. It's not going to break. Altar workers, you can come now. Light afflictions producing heavy treasures in fragile vessels. I should say that won't break. Can you say amen? Here's our prayer point. Look at what you've already been through. It was God that kept you from turning back. Every time you were about to give up, God stepped in and pulled you up. It was God that did that. Some of you that are going through some things that you don't understand, and you want to, I hope that you understand better today what God's doing. He's increasing you through that. But we have to pray for your faith sometimes, that you have faith to endure. As Jesus told the disciples, I'm praying for your faith, that your faith would not fail. Sometimes it's just a prayer of your faith. You believe that you increase your faith by being prayed for? Well, you are. If you want to, first of all, those who want prayer for your faith, come up here right now. Prayer to endure. Prayer for your faith. That you get everything that God has for you. Going through something? Got an affliction? It's God's process to increase you. You're not going to break. He's already got you glorified. You're not going to be lost. He's not going to let you. He's not going.